You're listening to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. You know, every once in a while, Mrs. and I enjoy going out on a date night, or in our case, it's a date afternoon because I generally fall asleep before 8:30, 9 p.m. It's about bedtime for me with the early mornings here at the station. So we'll go out and catch a movie, and every once in a while you see a movie, and before the movie there are always the trailers, the previews for other movies, and we saw a preview for a movie. We thought, that looks interesting. It looks like a heartwarming film. And so we thought we would go and check it out. Went to see this movie, and maybe hours before we went to see the movie, my wife learned a little bit more about the movie. I sat down and didn't know about it until she mentioned that there's a twist in the movie that you don't realize from the trailers until we're already seated and ready to watch the movie. It changed everything for me. Well, what's that movie? We're going to talk about Me Before You in just a little bit. Hope you can stick around for the conversation. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO. You can find out more about them on our website. The CUW logo is located in the sponsors section because they support Worldwide KFUO, especially Faith and Family. So you can find them on our website, kfuo.org. Joining me by phone today to help us take a look at this movie, Dr. Bob Weiss of Concordia Seminary, professor of practical theology, because he's a very practical guy. Dr. Weiss, good morning.
good morning to you and your listeners out there at the convention. How's everything going?
Well, I'm still here in the studios in St. Louis.
Oh, wow.
We've got a crew, Kip and Gary, Mary and Joni are all at the convention, being conventional. And Kip has been reporting live for us each morning and sharing with us some of the people who are attending the convention, some of the exhibitors there, and some who are attending and sharing with us some of the news from the convention as well, and getting some updates from him from time to time. So somebody's got to stay here and keep the station running, so I get
right to
do that.
Well, you're convening people there, and they're convening people where they are, so that's a good deal for you, and it's a good thing that the convention, I guess it's rolling along okay. I haven't had much time to check it out on the internet, but I hear it's as they say, moving along, always some interesting topics to come up at the convention.
Absolutely.
Every 3 years. So. Yep.
I've been following some of the pictures as well, and looks like some great things in terms of our partner churches around the world and how they are a part of this convention as well, and fellowship and all the good things that can come about as God blesses us as the
That's
his
a good
servants.
Point. The fellowship issue, you know, I always tell people when you take a look at the word koinonia and fellowship, it's more than a stomach-serving operation and a potluck. But because it is good to know that the other churches around the world, and they all are convening, all of their representatives, they're all getting together in the name of Christ, and to do the business that God asked them to do about, as they say, proclaim the kingdom of God. You know, and I always remember when the Lord sends out the 70, that you go proclaim proclaim the kingdom of God. And then about three verses later, it says, and they went out and preached the gospel. So a pretty basic definition of the kingdom of God right there in front of us. So it's all good news to hear what's going on at the convention. And it's good that Christians get together. I think it's also a good time to reflect on the Eighth Commandment, how in spite of there was always differences, of course, at conventions, and I think all those who understand conventions. Certainly we have the political side coming up in a few weeks. But I do believe that they certainly live the Eighth Commandment of putting the best construction on all things that they do and say. So it's all good.
Absolutely. And that, that's a nice segue into our topic for today. And I have to give a disclaimer at the beginning of the program. Spoiler alert, if you've not seen the film, we're just going to ruin it for you because we'll share the whole story today if you're concerned about spoilers.
Yeah, I think that this is worth chatting. And then again, I have not seen it on any of the major theaters anymore around the Metro St. Louis area. It may be heading to the DVD category in the local stores. But it is something that not understanding the why the producers and the directors wanted to deal with this type of topic of euthanasia over in starts in England and, of course, ends up in Switzerland under the title Dignitas, which we'll talk more about later. But I guess what we could do, we have, you know, we can go ahead and chat a bit about the plot of the movie, some of the issues that I think are important, and then maybe sum up with some thoughts on what they get into in terms of Louisa Clark, who is she's played by Emily Clark, which is interesting. In the movie, Emily Clark is the actress, and Sam Claflin is Will Traynor, William Traynor, and I think that those are the two main characters that are in the movie.
About the movie before you went to see it, other than my prompting you every week on his time to
the only thing I learned about the movie, you know, from the trailer is that basically here is a man who became paralyzed. I didn't know how he became paralyzed until the movie, and that he met this young lady who, to me, looked like it was going to end up being a love story between some person who was a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down, and a young lady who could move and help him live his life as a quadriplegic. And that's about all I understood about the movie. And I had heard, you know, undercurrents that, well, maybe this is about euthanasia or assisted suicide. But the trailer never let you into that topic until you and I chatted a bit about it and encouraged me to go see it. So I went to see it a couple of weeks ago, and as a result, it certainly was more than what the trailer basically shared with us and its viewers.
Absolutely. As I was sharing at the opening of the program, my wife and I went out for a date to enjoy a movie together, and we had, at a previous movie, had seen the preview or the trailer for it, and thought, oh, that looks like a good movie, looks like a heartwarming film, and so we went to see it. And about the time that she bought the tickets, she also watched or read some of the reviews on it. I hardly ever read reviews before I go see a movie because I always disagree with most of the film critics. So usually, if they dislike it, then I end up liking it. Is how it usually turns out. So I hadn't read any of the reviews. I didn't even realize we were going to see it. I knew we were going to a movie, but I didn't know what one we were going to see. And we sit down, and my wife says, "You know, this is probably a good one for you to discuss on your program." And I said, "Oh, really?" She goes, "Well, it has some very controversial issues in it." And then I realized, "Oh man, what this is going to be about."
Yeah, I think one of the statements before we get into the movie for your listeners to kind of keep in mind when we sort of go through this, and that is the so-called useful and useless treatment. I know from my little stint in teaching medicine and having docs in my family, and I'm sure you know as well as many of your listeners would agree that there is what's called useless treatment. That is to say, treatments that really have no impact on the problem or concern that the person is struggling with, and they tend to be a useless treatment. Doctors tend not to do that because it does create a physiological burden on their body, and many times, as they say, the cure is worse than the problem. But in making such decisions, the judgment is about the worth of treatments, not the worth of the lies, and in the context of this movie, it always tends to be about the worth of the lies. So when we ask whether a treatment is useless, the question is really, will this treatment be useful for this patient? Will it benefit the life he or she has? ? And so when we ask whether a treatment is burdensome, the question is this treatment excessively burdensome to the life of this patient? Now, that doesn't mean that, because the question is not whether this life is useless or burdensome. That's the thing here. And that's one of the things that this movie targets towards the end. Is his life useless or is it a burdensome? And we'll get into that, because our decisions, whether for or against a specific treatment, are always to be in service to life. And we'll find out in this movie that really isn't the end. It always comes down to the right of self-determination, to the desirability of relieving suffering. And that's something I would suggest that we keep in mind when we kind of review this movie.
So as you pointed out, Louisa is played by Emilia Clarke. She lives in a small village in England. She's, how shall we say? She's exploring careers, trying to find a career that's a good path for her. You know, trying to help contribute to paying the family bills as well. Trying to be a responsible young adult. And she still lives, she lives at home with her parents and her sister's home part of the time. And so she's still a part of a family, a young adult, and really just trying to find her place in life and trying to find a career that's a good match for her.
Yes, and on the other side of the coin, we have William Traynor, who's basically a cynical former banker, and he was paralyzed by being hit broadside by a motorcycle accident 2 years prior to their meeting. And at first, you know, he reacts, and basically she finds, applies to this job with some encouragement of one of her friends, and eventually ends up at this very large house mansion, not too far from where she lives in this small village, and she's hired by Will's mother. And although they're not expecting her to stay because previous caretakers would not stay because Will's attitude was very self-serving, very arrogant, and a bit demeaning to the people who were trying to take care of him. And he did have a full-time male nurse that was doing a lot of the heavy lifting. And so she applies for the job, and Louisa enters into this life of Will, who is paralyzed from the neck down, and his mom and dad, who struggle over his particular life to try and make it as easy as possible for him in living and being lifted in and out of bed into a wheelchair and so forth. So that's kind of how she enters into the situation of being his caretaker.
So she becomes his caretaker and really hasn't any experience as a care provider. She really doesn't have any idea what's in store for her as well.
Yeah, she has no idea, no experience. Her resume basically is working at a tea shop, a coffee shop, but she always seemed to be in the beginning of the movie a very caring person, and especially for some of the older people that she was caring for. And so her attitude comes across quite clearly that here's a person that's concerned about other people. Very much what we would say biblically is to bear one another's burdens. And she very clearly wanted to bear this young man's burden. And it takes quite a while for this Will to accept her when she finally gets to the point of getting into his arrogancy and his demeanor of self-serving to the point where he begins to listen to her. And she begins to talk to the parents and saying, you know, he's got to get out. He's got to do other things to live his life the way he is. And so she starts to set up various activities for him, to go out and see other parts of the world, to go see shows, to go see musicals and so forth. But in the meantime, what she had overheard, and this is really what happens, Will's mom and dad, standing at the fireplace, open up a letter and that he had promised his mom and dad, and Louisa learns this, that Will has given his parents 6 months before they must bring him to Switzerland for euthanasia, that is to Dignitas, which is a real organization in Switzerland that deals with counseling in regard to end-of-life issues, and if it's necessary, they do provide euthanasia. That is, they will give the two shots, one to put him to sleep and one to stop his heart rate, which is pretty much a Ferrari. And They do other things, this organization. They do have suicide and suicide attempt prevention. They have other areas that sort of mask their real intent, and that is euthanasia. And so she overhears this conversation, and it is very, very troubling. So most of the first part of the movie, then, I would say a good, I don't know, 80% of it, Andy, and to your listeners, she really tries to change his way of life and say, you know, your life is worth living. You know, this is what you've given you, and you can't think about taking your life. This is not something you should deal with. And so she tries to work on him to change his attitude that look at the life around you, Will. You can function in this world. And so they take car trips. She drives a van. It's been rigged for him. He can get easy access in and out of it. He's got his male nurse with him. And his parents seem to be very supportive of this approach, and they would hope that he would change his mind. But I think in the end, and you certainly can add to this, what I found interesting is that she who was trying to change Will from thinking about going to Switzerland with Will's nurse, Nathan, that's the male name's nurse, for euthanasia, in fact, what happens is that she has changed. And she is heartbroken. She doesn't speak to him, and she actually leaves him for a while over this whole issue of euthanasia. And when he decides it's time to go to Switzerland with his male nurse and his mom and dad to this house where a Dignitas is, in fact, where they do euthanasia, she's been encouraged by her girlfriend, you know, you need to be with him, you need to stay with him. And so, in fact, she ends up heartbroken over the whole situation. But she does go to Switzerland to see Will in his final moments. And so she basically has changed from anti-euthanasia to pro-euthanasia. And after his death, he bequeaths her enough money to continue her education in terms of what she is interested in doing and instructs her to, quote-unquote, live well, from, as I recall from the movie. The one thing I would share with your listeners and you, Andy, is that I found the family, Louisa Clark's family, some of the comments, I have to let you in on a little secret. I took some paper and took some notes during the movie. You know, and it's interesting that that Will's mother, or Louisa's mother, was the only one in the movie that she had a cross around her neck. And she made the comment, she said, you know, she said, this is no better, quote unquote, than murder. And the grandfather just sat there in a chair, and everybody else and the father said, oh, she'll come around, you know, don't worry about it. So she tended to be the only person, at least from the statements that were made in the movie, that seemed to say, this is not what you do. This is not caring for a person. This is killing for a person. She didn't say that directly, but she clearly implied that when she made the comment, this, what he wants to do is tantamount to murder. And so I felt that here was one shining light amongst many who was willing to stand out, but it was a very sharp line in the movie towards the point where when she had left Will, to sort this out on her own before he decided to leave with his male nurse and family to go to Switzerland. So that's kind of my summary of the movie. So certainly add to that, and then we can discuss some other issues.
How would you describe the life of Will Traynor prior to his accident?
Well, I think the life of Will Traynor prior to his accident, I mean, he was, not that we know a lot about him, but he was a banker, and he was pretty much a cynical person, which seems to carry over into his paralyzed life, a life of cynicism, because he reacts coldly, really, initially, to all of her, all of his caretakers, and especially to her smunkiness, before they, quote-unquote, develop as friends and develop feelings for each other. Even though Louisa has an unthoughtful marathon-running boyfriend named Patrick, and eventually, of course, he ends up sort of disappearing towards the end of the movie. because of her now love for Will, as opposed to her boyfriend, who's been there for apparently several years. So I tended to look at what he was, is pretty much a cynical person to begin with. And as my brother would say, that if you're kind of that way when you're young, you're going to be kind of that way when you're older. And his cynicism did change over the course of the event, but he did not change his attitude toward his life was not worth living, and that he was a burden on his family. And the best way to deal with that was to go to Switzerland with his male nurse and family and then be euthanized. That's how I saw it. What did you think?
Well, I think he did live a very very sophisticated and somewhat, he probably viewed it as a fulfilling life. It comes from a wealthy family. They live in basically in a castle, and yeah. He was probably very successful in his career, had a girlfriend, might have been a fiance, I can't remember, but had a relationship, and all of that changed with the accident, and they show how that changes and how he loses those things that were that he thought were very important. It's very clear that his identity and what he finds value in was all of those things: his career, his ability to be adventuresome, and you know, they show pictures of him like cliff jumping and things like that.
Oh yeah,
and the perhaps status even might have been something that where he found his identity. That all changed in just a matter of seconds with that accident, which leaves him paralyzed, leaves him as a quadriplegic. So he has no motor skills, no use of his hands or his arms, or his legs, I mean, his arms or his legs. So that leaves him dependent on others, a totally different lifestyle than what he had prior to the accident. A very adventuresome young man, who sought out opportunity, who sought out adventures, and really did, I don't know, was a very active person to go to this lifestyle of not being able to do anything for himself. I think changed, he really struggled with his identity.
Yeah, it's interesting that I had forgotten all about that, because they did do a lot of flashbacking of his life. You're right, these little clips of him doing this and doing that, and especially when his parents were standing at the fireplace discussing this letter from Dignitas, and about the 6 months and so forth. And you can see pictures of him, and look at what he was, and now he's so different. Even the parents were having struggles over this, because we know that certainly in the real world, some parents with their children in sports kind of live vicariously through their children. And clearly in this particular case, he just, you know, I can't do what I used to do. And I think your point about his change in his identity from being someone who was very important, very well-respected, very prominent person in his, as a banker, very athletic. He had, you know, as they say today, everything going for him. And now, after the accident, he believed he had nothing going for him until Louisa shows up, and she changes that attitude, that you can still live this life. You have everything going for you. It's just that it's going to be lived a bit differently, but your status as a person is still there. And, of course, as you mentioned, his previous girlfriend ended up being engaged, and he attended the wedding. And felt very comfortable with all of that. But still, in the end, his mind was made up that this is what he wanted to do. So all of the stuff that she did, that is, that Louisa was doing to help him deal with his identity, that you are still, you're still William Traynor, yes, and you can't do what you used to do, but there are things you still can do. And it all, I think, that did for him was to show that here's a person that really cared for me, but I'm going to do what I want to do. So in that context, I didn't see change in his attitude towards his identity. He still couldn't accept what was going on as long as he was living this life. And for me, of course, not having experienced any of this, But having some friends that are due to accidents and other situations struggling over their identity, and then what we see with many of the men and women who come back from wars and have lived through other traumatic accidents here in the United States. I think this movie certainly took on a different view of what one can do, especially regarding euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide.
We're discussing the film Me Before You with Dr. Bob Weiss of Concordia Seminary. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our conversation and learn more about what happens in these characters in this film based on the novel by Jojo Moyes. You're listening to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Wisconsin in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. CUW.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
This program may not be suitable for young ears. The Select Investigative Panel in Congress has turned over evidence to the New Mexico Attorney General for criminal investigation. One of the discoveries was a business agreement between an abortion mill doing abortions throughout the entire 9 months of pregnancy and the University of New Mexico, just a mile away. The late-term abortion mill was the exclusive provider of aborted baby body parts. Procurement notes revealed a Frankenstein-like approach on steroids to selling baby body parts. This included, as they put it, providing middle and high school students with unique opportunities. What they meant was ordering 28-week-old brains to be dissected by summer camp students. Please pray that justice will be done.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
The Student Union is underwritten by Lutheran High School Association.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and thousands of congregations across the country as they observe Refugee Sunday, a time to celebrate the gifts migrants and refugees bring to the United States. Pick a Sunday that works best for your congregation to celebrate. New resource kits, including bulletin insert and poster, will be available soon. Sign up for our newsletter at lirs.org/rebuildinghope.
Liturgical art is a beautiful expression of Christ's great love for us. I'm Kelly Schumacher, founder of Agnus Dei Arts, and I would like to help you learn about liturgical art and the beauty it portrays as you view it through paintings, drawings, sculptures, and altarpieces. I'm available to speak with your group. My website is agnusdeiarts.com, agnusdeiarts.com.
Concordia University, Wisconsin in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. CUW.edu.
You're listening to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. We're talking with Dr. Bob Weiss of Concordia Seminary on the recent film Me Before You. It's based on the novel by, I believe it's Jojo Moyes. I believe it's a 3 or 4 part series in the books. And I understand, obviously, yeah, as always, the books are somewhat different. The storyline is even a little different in the novel than it is in the film. They certainly have taken some license with the film, and the storyline in the film is a bit more intense. And I think, from what I understand of the books, you learn a little bit more about Louisa after the film leaves off.
Yeah, I haven't read the books. I've read some reviews of them, but yeah, it kind of gets into her life, but it does. The end of the movie, of course, does leave with her, sitting in a coffee shop and knowing that she's had a bit of the money to go ahead and to live well, and kind of smiling over the whole thing. I'm hoping that your listeners have an idea of kind of the trend of the movie that kind of begins with, a very prospective man, great status, doing well in his life, very athletic, very prominent, very wealthy family, ends up as a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down, cannot accept his current status, his current change in his physical and emotional life. Finally, he finds a young lady, Louisa, who gets this job looking for something to earn some money, and she's apparently the breadwinner for the family to help them out. And then, of course, she tries to change this man's cynical view of his own life that he considers to be very useless, to be very useful, and she does certainly change his attitude towards her and towards the world around him, but not towards his own personal life and his own personal status. That really remains unchanged as eventually he and his male nurse, Nathan, and family go to Switzerland. And in that process, of course, she takes off and can't deal with this, doesn't agree with him, but through encouragement of one of her friends, she ends up heading towards going to Switzerland and visiting him right before he dies from euthanasia. And so basically her attitude has changed, but in the process, as I mentioned, her family seems to be a bit aloof to the whole process, except for the mother, who really comes down hard and says this is nothing more than murder. And I don't know how that plays out in the book, if there's any more detail to that issue, but that's kind of my summary of the whole movie. And what does that say for us in terms of caring for those people around us?
Exactly. She befriends him. She comes in as a care provider and accepts the job, somewhat timid at first, but yet she has some gumption. She's not going to give up on this this job or him very easily. She, through her care and concern for him, befriends his mother as well. The mother and father, Will's mother and father, have certainly some disagreement about Will's decision as well. We see that in a conversation between them. His mother wanting to press on and wanting to not wanting to give in to this decision for euthanasia. His father seeing things more eye to eye with his son.
Yes, yeah. I mean that was obvious when they went over this letter and they met at the fireplace, and she just, she got pretty vocal about it, and so did he. And the mother is Janet McTeer, and she plays Camila, and if I'm pronouncing that right, and the father, Charles Vance, if there's any movie goers out there, he plays Steve and the father. And it's kind of, I mean, you can see the connections of the struggle within the context of the family. So there's all of these various nuances that go on within the family. And I think from the standpoint of how we deal with our own family relatives who have various issues, whose status is not what it used to be, like my mother, and I'm not sure about your family, but certainly other people I've dealt with as a pastor, all of these struggles are very, very real. I've always told the students that I've taught in various classes, especially dealing with a dying well in Christ, you know, the love that we have for our relatives, our loved ones, our love says stay and our love says go. And that was the tension you saw in this movie. And I didn't see the tension really, to be quite honest, in Will. The tension was there in Louisa very much so. It was very much so in Will's mother. Not so much in his dad, but certainly in that context, the whole movie demonstrates this tension and this struggle over what really is life worth living about. And if somebody decides to say, well, my life is not worth living because my current status isn't what I want to deal with, nor is it what I want to be, and it's better for me just to go ahead and die and let other people go on and live their life, then that's kind of the story that I see happening, certainly with Will.
Absolutely. This relation, or this conversation between his parents is not that far from what many families probably face with their disagreement on this issue.
Yeah, this is, I think, you know, it's always easy for you and I, and certainly many of your listeners, you know, to say, oh, well, they should have known, they can't do it, they should know what to be. And I'm not saying that this is kind of how we are, but sometimes I sense that those people who have gone through the struggles within their family on should we treat, should we remove, should we add this, and so forth and so on, they certainly can relate to some of this stuff. And these are very difficult decisions. These are not easy decisions that must be made. But when you get right down to it, a physician-assisted suicide, which we have in five countries here in the United States, Oregon, Washington, Montana, Vermont, California, that's, of course, where the doctor actually gives you the pills. You go home and you take them, and within an hour or two, you certainly will die. But the physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia, that is an extension of the license to kill. And we have to understand that what we do is we have been entrusted to one another and to care for one another. And I think that, you know, we are to relieve suffering when we can and to bear with those who suffer, helping them to bear their suffering when we cannot. And certainly in that movie, Louisa attempts to do that, and so does the mother, because eventually she says, boy, this Louisa, and you can get this in the movie, really seems to be doing a good job here. Because they never really solve the problem of suffering and Louisa sort of catches this, and so does the mother. We're not going to solve the problem of his suffering by eliminating those who suffer. And there is a tension there, and I think we need to address that. But euthanasia, certainly in this movie, once established as an option, it always inevitably leads to tempt us to abandon those who suffer. And in a sense of, they did sort of, Louisa did abandon him when she left him, when he made his decision to go to Switzerland. And then she comes back. So it is somewhat complex in all of its decision-making. But I do believe that, you know, what I learned from this movie, you know, we're living beings and our life is our person. And to treat our life as a thing, as I believe this movie does, from the standpoint of Will, that we can, you know, you can authorize another to terminate is really profoundly dehumanizing. And so euthanasia, even when requested by a competent person like it is in this particular movie, I don't believe, and I believe a lot of your listeners, and I know certainly you do, Andy, can never be a humanitarian act, for it really attacks the distinctiveness and limitations of being human. So so the decision, you know, in this particular movie, it is not an exercise of human freedom, but the abandonment of human freedom. So my viewpoint, and I suspect some of your listeners may be saying, well, yeah, we know that, but these are just some of the thoughts that sort of ran through me, because personhood in this movie, you know, it has no meaning apart from life. If life is a thing that can be renounced or taken at will, I think then the whole moral structure of our community as we see it in our world today, understood as a community of persons, is really shattered. And I think this is what one of the big lessons I find in this movie is that the whole community of human, it really does become shattered.
You mentioned that that the character Will and his family make arrangements with an organization called Dignitas in Switzerland. Is that right?
That is correct.
What, and this is a real organization, correct?
Yes, it is. Yeah. Yeah, it's, it's an issue that Dignitas, their main theme is to live with dignity, to die with dignity. And it's an association in accordance with the Swiss law. And it was founded in 1998. And the organization, it supposedly pursues no commercial interests whatsoever. But it does in terms of the things that the services that they offer. They offer counseling. You can become a member of this. Dignitas in Latin, of course, means worth, value. And it is a militant right to die association, and it fights for the last human right on a legal level, that is, to show their solidarity with others who care for, quote-unquote, freedom of choice to end their life if they want to end their life. And they call this accompanied suicide. So in the case of an illness, which will lead in this particular movie inevitably to death, which certainly Will believes that this is what's going to happen, with the endurable pain that he had, and the movie demonstrates some of that pain and some of them, his near-death experiences they also deal with unendurable disabilities. Dignitas, I'll spell that D-I-G-N-I-T-A-S, offers its members, quote-unquote, the possibility of an accompanied suicide. I'm reading that quote right from their website. So it is real. And I had one person ask me, well, that must be one of those fictitious. I said, no. Dignitas has been around for a long time. And Switzerland is one of the organizations that is very pro-euthanasia, pro-physician suicide. So obviously, to be part of Dignitas, Will was a member of this. And that's why he goes to Switzerland, because he is a member and he gets, quote unquote, and I don't say this sarcastically, but he receives the benefits, and that is euthanasia.
Why is this Dignitas the name, and this phrase that's really become more common in our language, last two years with the Brittany Maynard case, death with dignity? Why this phrase, why is it a misnomer for what is really happening?
Well, yeah, I think this is because this death with dignity really is, I think the structure of this and what it's built upon is self-determination. It's built on autonomy, that we are a law unto yourself. So that when you make your decision that this is something you want to do, people call you courageous. Wow, that was a great thing that you're doing for you and your family. You're determining when you want to die and how you want to die. And so this brings dignity to you, because now you are in control of your life. And dignity, from the standpoint of this particular organization, means your personal choice. This brings, how would we say this today? This was a dignified decision because you determined it, self-determined it, through your own processes of decision-making, that this was best for you and your family. So this is a really good thing that you're doing. So dignity becomes a good thing not a bad thing. It becomes, this is your worth and your life. And so it's all based on the pillars of self-determination and autonomy.
So Louisa has a heart-to-heart discussion with her dad when she is disappointed that she has not been able to convince Will to change his plan. His plan is to go through with physician-assisted euthanasia, suicide. And she realizes that after all of her work building this relationship with him, taking him on adventures that his family willingly funded to help him see that there can be joy in life regardless of what your abilities are. They go on all kinds of adventures and they realize that there's even a sense of romance there in their relationship, yet she cannot convince him otherwise. She has a heart-to-heart with her father. Her dad expresses some, we might call, sage wisdom. He says, you can't change who people are. You can only love them.
Yeah, and I think this is true in the sense of, but from the standpoint, yeah. Now, I know this may sound not terribly, but change... in the context of the Bible and theology, yes, you know, we do love people. And do we love the people who commit physician-assisted suicide in the context that they're doing it? I can't express anything like that because I don't know anybody that has done that. But I know the situation and the story of Maggie Carner, and you have taught that well. And Maggie was the greatest teacher of her life. Compared to the other lady who moved to Oregon to take her life. Both had suffered from terminal cancer, malignancy of the brain, and Maggie's witness was, live the life of Christ in this world and continue your witness until you eternally rest with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, this other lady, and I can't recall her name.
Brittany Maynor,
that's mm-hmm. right. You know, and her thing was, no, this is my choice. And if I'm going to die with dignity, that is, with my own self-determination, value for those around me, then I'm going to go to Oregon, and that's exactly what she did. So I think that you may not be able to change people, and certainly Louisa did not change Will in this movie, even as much as she tried. And you may still love them, but you don't. Love doesn't always agree with a final decision, and choice in the Bible is never a matter of picking and choosing as it is in this particular movie demonstrated. Love in the Bible and is always connected with choice in the context of a covenant term where God is the subject. So when God is the subject of a choice that we make, we do this according to his will. Both of us are not saying to anybody that's listening that struggles over chronic or acute pain or struggles over perhaps a disability that they have, that it's an easy life. I can't address that. It's certainly, I just met a man. I've been talking with him periodically on my early morning walks, who has MS, and he's a counselor in Southern University Edwardsville, and he's a Christian. And he has struggle and he has pain. But he says, you know, I can't do what I'm doing apart from Christ. And he's the one that has changed me, and his whole attitude of life is based on Christ. Yes, that sounds like what we always talk about, but that's what we have to believe, teach, and confess, and that's what the Lord has given us in our life. And certainly Maggie Carner, it was a prime example. And I always direct people to her YouTube to the website on that, because that is a very telling story that I think from our viewpoint in relating to the sick, the suffering, people that are incompetent, people that are disabled, people that are dying, we must always learn the wisdom that teaches us always to care, never to kill. Although it may sometimes, like in this movie, seem to be acting of compassion, this movie eventually ends up to tell us that killing is never a means of caring. I think that's one of the final lessons from a Christian viewpoint, that when we bear one another's burdens, there is a struggle, but killing is never a means of caring. And that's what euthanasia does. It cruelly exploits the fear, the suffering, and the frustration felt by many people that we couldn't restore, certainly will, to health for those whom we love. And so, therefore, we really do have to turn to the Christ who bears our suffering and knows more than we do about suffering.
Why do you think you don't really get the full picture? Well, I guess trailers in general. I guess maybe I answered my own question. But when you're looking at the trailers or the previews of the film, you don't really you don't get the full sense of what the whole movie is about.
I think that if we got the full sense of the whole movie about it, we'd make less money than it ever did. I'm not trying to be sarcastic or whimsical here, but clearly there were enough people that had read the book and the reviews that came out. I read after I saw the movie, especially pro-life organizations, right-to-life organizations, and so forth, Lutherans for Life, etc., that really came out and hammered this movie over its view of life and self-determination, and that as this movie teaches us, quote unquote, the last human right, which is part of what Dignitas teaches, the last human right is to take control of your body and do with it what you want, when the scriptures clearly tell us our body is not our own. We're bought with a price by Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our forgiveness. So I just think that if they would have really said more and told more, there might have been people like you and I that went to see it to help people understand the true meaning of life in Christ, as that is not based on self-determination and autonomy, but it's based on our Christian identity in water, word, and faith, and that the struggles that we have, I always tell people, Jesus Christ knows our struggles more than anybody, because certainly what he struggled through and how he was murdered and crucified between two criminals. But I think I always remember what the one criminal said to the other one. Look, fella, we deserve what we get. He's done nothing wrong. Remember me today when you go into your kingdom. And he says, yes, I will. Those are some words that Christians hold on to that are very profound, because Jesus does remember us. Our names are written, as we learned this past weekend, in the Book of Heaven. And we do have, because of Christ, the sure and certain life eternal with him.
Well, it certainly was. It was a film that motivated me to, well, it motivated me to think more about this topic. That's for sure. It got me thinking more than I would have had I not seen the film.
Yeah, and I think that's good. I mean, I think that I never tell people that, I mean, there are some movies I certainly wouldn't want to be part of and go see, because I don't think they're teaching anything in terms of life in Christ and to explore what are people doing, because as the physician suicide euthanasia movement continues to reach its tentacles out throughout the United States, I think it is important for us to understand what these various organizations are doing and how they, quote-unquote, dehumanize the creative creature in the human being that Christ has made, and to say that it basically in so many words, yeah, you can be a Christian and still do this. It's not a problem, because this is your self-determination and this is your human right. So in that context, it does get you into to explore more about this, but hopefully to get also into the scriptures to deal with what does it mean to die well in Christ and to live the life of Christ in this world, to know that this type of death in Christ is 180 degrees different than when somebody says, I'm going to decide when I live and when I die. And the scriptures are very clear that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And it doesn't mean he's up in heaven with a big G on his desk with a button. But he certainly knows all of our lives. He knows all of our names. And that's important for all of us to remember in Christ.
Dr. Bob Weiss, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Thanks so much for being my guest today on Faith and Family.
My pleasure.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word. We're going to go live back to the convention, the LCMS convention in Milwaukee. Hope you can stick around for that. Coming up right after AP Radio News.
And download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.